Good morning, everyone. Again, good to see all of you out today and you at home. Great to have you joining us today. I, too, want to thank the Newsoms for that amazing, amazing communion message. Thanks for inspiring us and sharing your hearts and your lives with us. That was fantastic. And I also want to just thank everyone for being here, and for those of you at home, also great to have you with us. We had a tremendous workshop yesterday. It was just phenomenal from beginning to end. It was great, great, great. And so it is recorded. Hopefully, if you weren't able to be there, you'll look at the recording. We really ask everyone to look at the recording, because in many ways, what was talked about yesterday is what we want to become as a church. It's what we want to be as a church. And I think some of the goals and some of the scriptures and some of the ideas that were talked about were really a part of what we want to be and what we want to become. And so please take a listen to it and take notes, and hopefully you can talk about it also in your family groups this week. And I want to continue on with the thought that was expressed yesterday in my sermon today. And one of the things that Paris, who was the speaker, talked about, and he just referenced the verse from Matthew chapter 25 about Jesus talking about the sheep and the goats, which happens to be one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. And so once we've been talking about foundational scriptures and some of our favorite scriptures, I thought, well, this is a great opportunity for me to share about that scripture. Not that I haven't shared about it before. I have, because it is one of my favorite scriptures. But it's a scripture that we need to, I feel like, we need to keep coming back to in our community, in our church community, because it is such a foundational scripture. And so this is what we're going to be looking at, Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. But I actually want to begin with the words of St. Teresa of Calcutta, who was formerly Mother Teresa of Calcutta. And this is one of her foundational scriptures as well. I'm sure that I've told you before, I had an opportunity in my life to actually meet Mother Teresa and have a conversation with Mother Teresa. It was one of the most outstanding moments of my life. Out of, you count on one hand the type of moments that you just treasure. This is that type of moment in my life. I actually was in Calcutta, and I wanted to see her and visit the Sisters of Charity there, but I got sick while I was there. And so I pretty much had to stay in my hotel room and very close to a toilet, if you know what I mean. Okay, I won't go beyond that. But I had stomach problems being there, and just so I didn't get out. And so I was very disappointed that I didn't get to visit the Sisters of Charity. However, when I was in the airport going from Calcutta to New Delhi, I looked in front of me in the line at the airport, and I told Lee, I saw this, the back of a very short woman with who was a little crumbled over like that, and she was wearing a white sari, which with the blue trim, like the Sisters of Charity. And so I told Lee, I said, "That's Mother Teresa." And she goes, "No way, Steve, it can't be Mother Teresa." And I said, "No, it's Mother Teresa. I recognize her from the back. It's Mother Teresa." Because I'd read all of her books and followed everything about her and watched all the documentaries. And she just inspired me and influenced my life so much. And she said, "It can't be." And I said, "Wait here." And so I went and just casually walked around and then looked back, and it was Mother Teresa. And so I turned back around, and I'm like, "Thumbs up, yes, this is Mother Teresa right there in front of us." And one thing that impressed me about her, as we were checking our luggage in, she didn't have any luggage. She had cardboard boxes that were tied up with twine. That's what she kept her things in, cardboard boxes tied up in twine. And so, but then as we went through, she was just sitting there with a priest beside her and her. And so I said, I've got to go talk to her. And so I went up and I introduced myself. I sat down beside her and we had a little conversation there. We had a conversation there in the airport
in Calcutta, and it was one of the highlights of my life to have that conversation with Mother Teresa. And I remember also on the plane ride to New Delhi. And by that point, I had become an official stalker, okay? I just want you to know that. So on the airplane, I was walking. She was up in front of us, and I said, I got to see what she's doing. And so I was stalking her, okay? And so I went, and she had her Bible open, and she was reading the Bible. Now, the priest beside her was sound asleep, but there was Mother Teresa with her Bible open, reading her Bible. And just a really, really impressive woman. And this is what her life was actually driven by Matthew 25, the story that we're going to be talking about today. That's really why she did all that she did. She, in her writing, she states that. And she wrote this, and it's called Whatsoever You Do. When I was hungry, you gave me to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. Whatsoever you do to the least of my brethren, this you do unto me. Now enter the house of my Father. When I was weary, you helped me find rest. When I was anxious, you calmed my fears. When I was homeless, you opened your doors. When I was naked, you gave me your coat. When I was little, you taught me to read. When I was lonely, you gave me your love. When I was in prison, you came to my cell. When I was on a sick bed, you cared for my needs. In a strange country, you made me at home. Seeking employment, you found me a job. Hurt in battle, you bound up my wounds. Searching for kindness, you held out your hand. When I was a Negro, or Chinese, or white, and mocked and insulted, you carried my cross. When I was aged, you bothered to smile. When I was restless, you listened and cared. You saw me covered with spittle and blood. You knew my features, though grimy with sweat. When I was laughed at, you stood by my side. When I was happy, you shared my joy. And that really, in essence, is Matthew 25, verses 35 through 46. When I was in seminary, my New Testament professor, Dr. Richard Spencer, called this passage in Matthew 25 the Mount Everest of the New Testament, because it is a high peak, the highest peak in Jesus' ethics. How we treat other people is also how we treat him. And so he said it's just such a high standard for anyone to try to live by. Paris Cunningham yesterday said that this scripture is the final exam of Christianity. It's the last test we're going to take at judgment. And so it bears weight in our lives that we pay attention to this scripture. So I will read now from Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. And remember, these are the words of Jesus. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his throne of glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand, and he will put the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and give you food, or thirsty and give you drink? Or when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you in, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" Then the king will answer, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, you accursed ones, depart from me into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me in. I was naked, and you gave me no clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not care for me. They will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not care for you? He will reply, I tell you truthfully, when you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me. They will go away to eternal punishment and the righteous into eternal life. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus gives a list of charity or a list of good acts. And this is from verses 35 through 36. And he states, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. These acts of charity are actually based on Jewish acts of charity. They were well known in Jesus' time. And to do these acts of charity was to really garner the favor of God. But the list neglects two acts of charity that were included on the Jewish acts of charity. And those two extra acts were highly valued by the rabbis, but Jesus does not mention them. One of them was to lament for the dead, and the second one was to bury the dead. This suggests that Jesus is more concerned about the living than the dead. The rabbis also, they did not include the visiting of prisons on their list. But Jesus, as a rabbi, included it on his list. And I believe that this foreshadows that Christians would be imprisoned for their faith. Jesus knew that if anyone was going to follow him, it was going to cost them something. And so Jesus goes ahead and talks about, you need to visit people in prison because some of your brothers and sisters are going to be there. Of course, we can add benevolent acts to this list as well. You know, this is a list, but it's not the complete list. There's other actions like caring for people with mental health issues. That's really important in our day. And we need to think about that, and we need to be sure that as a church and as a community, we are in tune with that. They say at least 10% of the people around us, 10% of all of us who are here, all of those of you who are at home, are suffering some form of depression. And some mental health experts have that number higher than that. It means 1 in 10 of every one of us sitting here is going through some type of mental health issue right now. We need to be in tune with that, and we need to help out there. Of course, there are needs of children around us. We have children on the spectrum, children that have brains that are just different. And are we in tune with their needs? Also, we need to, as yesterday we talked about, be in tune and think about the racial issues that are around us. We need to fight racism. We need to be anti-racist. We need to fight against white supremacy. We need to fight against systemic racism. And this is who we ought to be as a community. You know, Paris was right. It shouldn't be that we only talk about racism during Black History Month. It ought to be something that's on our hearts all year long, that all of us are striving to be anti-racist in our lives and in everything that we do. We are demonstrating the love of Christ in everything that we do. And we need to think about this as individuals, but also as a community. You know, it's great that we gave food cards during Thanksgiving, and it's also great that we gave toys during Christmas. And these acts that we did at that time would fit under these acts of charity that Jesus talks about here. But Paris mentioned, and one of the things I want us to think about going forward as a church, is how we can live a more integrated life, be a more integrated community, so that these types of things aren't just seasonal, and they don't just happen at Thanksgiving and Christmas and during Black History Month, but that we look out and we realize we, the community around us, we need to serve our community all the time. And also, as we look at each other here today and we can see each other's faces, that we make sure that we're taking care of each other in our community here throughout the year and not just at different times of the year. And so how are we doing trying to grow to be more integrated in this? Paris talked about this being the fabric of who we are as disciples, the fabric of who we are as the community and people of God. And that rang true with me. Is this our fabric? Is this my fabric? Is this just who I am as a person? I think there's questions that we need to ask, and there's things that we need to do to move in that direction. You know, I'm grateful for Hope Worldwide and grateful for the work that we've been doing with Hope Worldwide and the events that we've had there. And yet I think that sometimes we can just get in a track of, okay, I'm going to do this. It's the Hope Worldwide event. And then that's it. You know, we've done it. Or maybe even with our giving. I gave to Hope Worldwide. I gave, and that's my service by giving. But it's not the same as being really invested in the community around us and making sure that our light shines in a bright way. And I just ask all of us, even for ideas, if you have ideas of how we can serve more, then I invite you to talk to Lee, to talk to me, to talk to Phil, to talk to Iris, just to let us know. These are some ideas that I have. If you have a particular gift that you feel like, I have this gift and I want to use it, how can I use it for the church? And how can I use it for God? Then I invite you to talk to us about using that gift. Now, several months ago, the core group, we have a core ministry group, and we asked several people just to think about and to explore and to look into beginning a squad or a peacemakers group specifically focused on thinking about diversity and thinking about issues of race, racism, being anti-racist, just to think about that and to help us as a group to think of ways that we can more be more involved in that and more invested with that. And so yesterday was a great reminder for us, and also presented some things to us of, here's some good things to think about. And I look forward to exploring those things. I look forward to hearing more about what we can do. Because the issues of race and racism, the issues of us desiring to be anti-racist, this is not going to go away. It is a part of where we are. It's a part of the culture that we live in. So we want to have a community of disciples that can reach out to the community broader than us and have a positive message of love and acceptance. But more than a message, we want to live out a life that demonstrates that. And so if you have ideas there, we invite you to share your ideas. We'd like to hear your ideas. Our goal is to live an integrated life where we shine the light of Jesus around us by loving people. We want to create spaces where we can do good in the community and we can bring the love of Jesus to people around us. The early church was known for this. Now, this is what when the Roman leaders talked about early Christians, you know, they talked about, oh, these Jesus people, oh, these Christians, but then right after that, they would say, they take care of the poor. They take care of the sick. Back in that time, if a child was unwanted, they would leave the child out at night just to expose the child to the elements and let the child die. It's the Christians, it's the disciples that went out at night and walked the streets of Rome looking for those children and brought them into their homes and raised them as their own. That's just who they were. and is an example of who we ought to be. So there are many needs in the community around us. And what we want to do, we know we can't do everything, but if together we would maximize our efforts to help in certain areas, we can help. We can meet some needs, and we can be a light. This will take organization. It'll take volunteers. It'll take people who have servant hearts. But ultimately, it'll take us being motivated by Jesus and looking at the life of Jesus. When we minister to other people, we need to look at them and see the eyes of Jesus looking back at us. That's what motivated Mother Teresa, Saint Teresa, the most. Whenever she looked at someone in need, she just didn't see a person in need. She saw the eyes of Jesus looking back at her, and she responded. So, as we perform these acts of love, as we do these acts of love for people around us, let's realize that we're ministering to Jesus. And really, this is the gotcha point of this lesson. And in most of Jesus' lessons, there is some kind of gotcha there, didn't I? Gotcha. And that's his gotcha point, that when you're taking care of other people's needs, you're really taking care of him. When we face Jesus in judgment, Jesus will look at the sheep and say, "For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me." He will say, "You did something for the hungry, the thirsty, the stranger, the sick, and those in prison." That's the real difference between the sheep and the goats. It's not that the goats failed to notice. It's that the goats failed to do anything. It's action. The sheep did, the goats did not. And this judgment scene gives the disciples of Jesus a revelation as to what God means for his people to be. If a person strives for righteousness, then pays strict attention to the lessons taught in this passage, then that person is going to go out and strive to do something good in the community. William Barclay writes, "The lesson is this, that God will judge us in accordance with our reaction to human needs." And Malcolm Talbert, a New Testament professor, said this, "Sometimes we equate faithfulness to Jesus with attendance on religious services and giving money to support the church. We honor Jesus, who never said anything at all about building buildings, by erecting larger and more magnificent structures. If we do take his word seriously, we shall surely testify to it by a shift of our emphasis from statistics and meetings to people in their need. The Lord is not going to ask, 'How many meetings did you attend?' He's not going to ask, 'How many buildings did you build?' He's not going to ask, 'How much did you give?' What he's going to ask is, 'How many hungry people did you feed? How many sick people did you visit?'" Jesus' words help us to focus our gaze on helping people, helping the helpless, the poor, and the suffering. Whenever we find it difficult to get out of ourselves and meet the needs of others, then Jesus' word should come ringing into our ears. Dr. King wrote, "When we, through compassionless detachment and arrogant individualism, fail to respond to the needs of the underprivileged, the Master says, 'Inasmuch as you have done it not to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you have done it not unto me.'" Or as Mother Teresa states, "We search and find the eyes of Jesus in every poor and helpless person." Even though we look for the poor and rejected person, the true Christian, we're searching not to gain credit to ourselves, but we're just simply trying to respond with the love of Jesus. We should be able to ask, "Lord, when did we see you in need?" And the response is, "Whenever you saw anyone hurting." Human suffering should awaken our compassion to the point of service, but our motive should be to minister and help without any type of ulterior motive. Our responsibility is simply that we want to please God. I'm going to close with a couple of more little devotional thoughts. One is by Toyohiko Kagawa. Kagawa was a Japanese minister and a person who fought for justice in Japan many, many, many years ago. But Kagawa says, and he's a great devotional writer, he says this, God dwells among the lowliest of people. He sits on the dust heap among the prison convicts. He, with the juvenile delinquents, he stands at the door begging bread. He throngs with the beggars at the place of alms. He is among the sick. He stands in line with the unemployed in front of the free employment bureaus. Therefore, let him who would meet God visit prison cells before going to the temple. Let him who would meet God before he goes to church, let him visit the hospital. He who would meet God before he reads his Bible, let him help the beggar standing at the door. If he visit the prison after going to the temple, he does not by so much delay his meeting with God. If he goes first to the church, then to the hospital, does he not by doing so postpone meeting God? If he fails to help the beggar at the door and indulges himself in Bible reading, there is a danger who lives among men will go elsewhere. In truth, he forgets the unemployed, forgets God. And this little thought at the end here is something that I wrote many, many years ago. Someone looks and sees the tears of loneliness as they trickle down the corner of bright blue eyes. Another gazes and sees the dark, blank, disease-ridden stare of death in dark brown eyes. Still another looks and wipes crusted sleep from brilliant newborn hazel eyes. And someone stares into dimly lit, uncontrolled and functionless, almost colorless eyes. Look closer into these eyes. Someone looks back, and they call him Jesus.